have two men that we would like to present to you as elder candidates this morning, and they're Todd Bolton and Julian Moore. There they are. So you probably recognize Julian pretty well. Todd, too. He's been around here a long time. For these men to become elders of our church, they have to meet certain qualifications. And in 1 Timothy 3, 1-7, and in Titus 1, 6-9, the Bible lists 20 specific marks of character and maturity. And so I just want to read the 1 Timothy 3 passage to you. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. It's a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it's a fine work he desires to do. An overseer, then, must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? And not a new convert, so that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. And he must have a good reputation with those outside the church, so that he will not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. So here are some characteristics. Titus, I would encourage you to read that as well. Chapter 1, they list 20 different characteristics that need to be consistently demonstrated in their lives. And we hope these men have done that. We've noticed that. We hope you have noticed that too. We've had these brothers in our elders' meetings the past few years so that we could observe them and get to know them and just see if they have these characteristics. And so we've been observing them that whole time. We've got together in their homes. We've got to know their families. We've taken considerable time to get to know them so that we could see these marks of maturity. To be selected as an office for the office of elder in our church, they must also agree with our church's doctrinal statement, which they, both of these men, do. In fact, we gave them an extensive doctrinal questionnaire that was, we could think of every doctrine you could think of, we asked them questions about, and then we went over it with them. They must have the ability to shepherd and teach, having a love and devotion for God's people, which should be obvious to you. Our goal as a church, it ultimately really is to recognize the men the Holy Spirit is raising up to be overseers. Because ultimately, elders are raised up by the Holy Spirit, not men. Paul told the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." So the Holy Spirit raises up men to be shepherds of his church. However, it's the members of the church who recognize who those men are. We recognize that. We recognize who the Holy Spirit is raising up. Shepherds will only follow the voice of their shepherd, according to Jesus in John 10. So your role here is critical. You alone can evaluate if you will follow one of these prospective elders. And so if you're a member of our church, what we're asking you to do over the next 2 weeks is to voice your affirmation for these men or to show cause why they should not be set apart as an elder. And so any reservations or affirmation, please do that in person. You can communicate with any one of us elders. Or if you can do it also in writing, but we don't take anonymous notes, so make sure you put your name on that, and we'll follow up with you. If your response is positive, then in a few weeks, we're going to lay hands on these men in a public ceremony and welcome them as elders. So that's kind of what we're going to be the process the next few weeks, and so we hope to hear from you, and we desire to hear from you, those of you who are our members. Let me pray, and then we'll begin here. Father, we thank you for raising up men and continually doing that. And our desire for Todd and Julian is whatever desire yours is, And I know these men don't want to be put in a position that you don't want them in. And so, Lord, we do pray that you would make it very clear through your members, Lord, if they believe that these men are shepherds and are your shepherds who should shepherd your flock. We thank you, Lord, how you raise up men like this who care for your name and your glory in the lives of your people. And so, Lord, as we open up your word now, we ask you to minister to us. We want to hear your voice. We want you to instruct us. And so bless this time now in Christ's name. Amen. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Have you ever been in a situation that was overwhelming? Or have you ever had pressures that so weighed you down that you weren't sure even where to turn for help? Have you ever felt lost and not know where you were going or what you're supposed to be doing? Have you ever been discouraged and lost hope? I would imagine that many of you would answer yes to these questions because we live in a world filled with trouble and despair and heartache. And often the people we seek help from offer poor remedies and just make things worse. I think of that lady in the Gospels who had spent all her money trying to seek help, and it only made matters worse. She finally found Christ. Wouldn't it be nice to have someone who cared for you and who actually could help you? At one point in Jesus' ministry, when the crowds were following him, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. People need a shepherd who will lead them and care for them and protect them and feed them. And I think of all the titles of Jesus, shepherd is the most endearing to Christians. I mean, what Christian doesn't know Psalm 23? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He's my shepherd. Jesus is called the good shepherd, the chief shepherd, the great shepherd who oversees your soul. And so because Jesus is the good shepherd, what he does is he gives his church shepherds or pastors who genuinely care for them and help them fulfill their calling. Jesus has structured his church to be led by godly qualified men called elders who have his authority to oversee and shepherd his people so that they help you mature and accomplish your mission. So the normal condition of a local church includes the presence of a godly team of men called elders. Having shepherds is good for Christ's people. But for it to be good, they must be Christ-like men. They must be Christ-like men. Because if they're not, then they'll be like hirelings who abandon the sheep when trouble comes instead of standing up and defending and protecting them. If they're not like Christ, they will take advantage of the sheep, fleecing them and using them for their own advantage. If they're not like Christ, they will lord it over those allotted to their charge. See, it's false shepherds that lead people astray. And sadly, many churches have had shepherds like this who have abused God's people. And we've had people come here who had come from churches like that where they had false shepherds over them who abused them. And it took them time, really, to just end up trusting the shepherds here. And so since there are false shepherds, one of the most critical decisions, as I said, a church makes is appointing a man to the office of elder. The church needs Christ-like, humble servant leaders who live and serve like Jesus. They need to be men captivated by Christ, which is seen in their godly character, their love for his truth, and their zeal to shepherd his people. The Holy Spirit, as I said, raises up a man for the office. It's the church who recognizes who those men are, and they affirm those men. So in light of the significance of putting forward these men as into the office of elder, I want to look at this morning the heart of what an elder does. and talk about why this is so crucial for the church. Elders shepherd the flock. That is their main responsibility, and it's no small task, because they will give an account to the chief shepherd for how they watched over your souls. That's a frightening verse to elders, trust me. So if a pastor truly treasures Christ and his church, he's going to spend his life caring for God's people with the goal of presenting you complete in Christ. Now, as a church, this is where you come in, you need to understand what your elders do so you know how to respond to their care in a way that helps them, which in turn then will help you. And all this is for the glory of Christ. So I've titled this, How Jesus Shepherds You Through Elders. How Jesus Shepherds You Through Elders. Look at what Peter writes here. 1 Peter 5, verse 1. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So here we see God commands the elders to shepherd the flock. God commands his people to submit to the elders, and all of us are commanded to clothe ourselves with humility. So let's look at this. And what I'm going to be doing this morning, and I told our elders this morning this, is I'm going to be particularly addressing this to our elders. So you get to sit in on that. There'll be some practical application for you. And then at the end, I want to talk about how you respond. Now notice this passage, chapter 5, verse 1, begins with the word therefore. So Peter's in the middle of talking about something. He's talking about suffering. That's really been one of his main themes of this letter, but that's the immediate context before and after this. Notice chapter 4, verse 12. Beloved, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exaltation. Then verse 19, therefore those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. It's not about suffering. Therefore, and he starts talking to the leaders, to the elders. In the midst of suffering, Peter wants to address the elders. In the midst of suffering. To encourage the church through these fiery ordeals where elders are present to give leadership through persecution. And since the elders are often on the front line of persecution, this exhortation is also given to them to give them confidence to fulfill their calling despite any suffering they may encounter. I mean, let's face it, shepherding is difficult. Leaders have to deal with people's sin. That's not pleasant. Sometimes the sheep you're trying to love bite. Elders also have an adversary. He says in verse 8 of chapter 5, the devil who prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. So you add that all up, right? Persecution, dealing with sin, having an adversary, and elders can be prone to discouragement. And so to overcome these troubles, what Peter does is he exhorts the elders by offering himself as an example of how to shepherd. And this is great because Peter has been through many, many troubles and trials and persecution. So what a great example. What a great model. So that's the first point here. He gives the model for elders. He gives the model for elders. Look at verse 1. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. So as Peter writes these leaders, he writes to them as a fellow elder. Now you still see his authority. His authority is evident, right? I exhort you. So his authority is evident here, but he approaches them in mutual respect, not domineering, not lording it over. He's a fellow elder, and he's reminding these pastors to lead with Christ as the focus. So first thing we learn from Peter is this: shepherding is identifying with others. And so my fellow pastors, and I'm preaching to myself this morning, you are to humbly identify with people. Humbly identify with people. Now think about Peter. Peter, as you know, he had amazing privileges, didn't he? He's the leader of the 12 apostles. He was the leader. He was also in the inner circle with James and John. Jesus was only one of three people who saw Jesus. Peter was one of three people who saw Jesus transfigured in glory, where his face shone like the sun. And Mark says his clothes became whiter than any launderer can whiten them. And he heard the voice of God commending his son. That's Peter. That's who's writing this. Peter was the only one of the 12 who walked on a raging sea. Peter alone. He was the first to confess Jesus as the Christ. The keys of the kingdom were given to Peter. Peter was the first to preach the gospel to the Jews, and in that first sermon, over 3,000 people got saved. How would you like to see that from one sermon? He was also the first, by the way, to preach to the Gentiles. What an amazing privilege this man had. Through God's power, he did extraordinary miracles. He healed the sick. He even raised the dead. He was the great, preeminent apostle. And then he writes this letter, and he addresses the elders, and notice how he identifies himself as a fellow elder. He could have said, as your apostle, as your pope. Oh, no, he wouldn't have said that. No, he addresses himself as a fellow elder. And by the way, that's a term apparently he coined. It's not found in anywhere else in ancient literature. Peter, in other words, didn't lord it over people. Instead, he humbly identified with them. He knew what it meant to shepherd and care for souls. He was commissioned by Jesus to shepherd his flock. So what Peter's doing here, he's modeling what he's about to instruct them. He's going to instruct the elders, don't lord it over those allotted to your charge, but prove to be an example to them. Before he wrote that, he modeled that. Elders are to humbly identify with God's people and care for them. And this principle of identification is true of any leader. Right, so this is a principle not just for elders. This is, if you're a father or a mother or a discipler or a teacher, you have to remember something. You're not above other people simply because of your position. Now, you may have a position of authority. You're not to misuse that authority. You're to identify with others. You're to come alongside them and not use your position to dominate others, but prove to be an example. Clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. Again, before Peter taught that verse 5, he modeled that verse 1. And so leaders are to humbly relate to fellow followers as fellow believers and lead by example. He's going to go on and talk about that. Second thing we see here as we begin, pastors, fellow elders, you are to focus shepherding on Christ. Focus shepherding on Christ. Look at verse 1 again. I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Notice he's reminding the elders of two things about Christ: his sufferings and the glories to follow. Now, I would suggest those are two of his major themes of this letter. Because all the way through this letter, that's what he's talking about. And so although the elders and their people are in the midst of these fiery trials, he reminds them, you're going to soon partake of the glories to come. Suffering is the pathway to glory. Let that sink in. Suffering is the pathway to glory. That's exactly how it was with Jesus, whose afflictions purchased the glory to come. Peter was calling the elders simply to follow Jesus' example of enduring sorrows in the present, knowing that their future, they would receive a reward. And while doing this, Peter is modeling, I think, for the elders, how to shepherd people through trials. How do you do that? How do you shepherd people through trials? You focus them on the accomplishments of Christ's suffering for them. That's what you do. Now, everyone comes in here this morning with different issues, with different sorrows, different troubles, right? That's just part of life. There's oppression. There's persecution for following Christ. There's natural disasters that happen. There's diseases. There's death. Keeping your focus on Jesus sustains you through these distresses. It encourages you to keep out the mission, and it gives you hope for the glory to come. See how important this is? And so as your pastors, we want you to know of the greatness and glory of Christ and what he's done for you and what he continues to do for you. That's what makes shepherding meaningful. Look at what Jesus has done, and beloved, live accordingly. Don't get caught up on all the fears of this life. You have Christ. Jesus said, what did he say? Tomorrow has enough troubles of its own. Doesn't he say that? Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and what does he promise you? I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to provide for you. Peter tells us he witnessed the sufferings of Christ. That included, I mean, we can think of a lot of things, right? That included persecution from the religious leaders. That included his agony in the garden. Peter saw him, right, praying and being in agony, where he sweat drops of blood. Peter was present at Jesus' trials, where Jesus was beaten and mocked and spit on, ridiculed and reviled, and then abandoned by him and his friends. Peter was also probably a spectator of Jesus suffering on the cross. So he was a witness of these things. But the word witness means, while it means to observe something, it also means to give testimony. Right, I'm going to witness what I know is true. I'm going to testify. And so throughout this letter, what Peter does is he testifies what Jesus' suffering accomplished. And so, for example, in chapter 1, we read this earlier, we're told the Father causes his people to be born again through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You're born again through what Christ has accomplished, through his death, suffering, and resurrection. And because he's alive, you can have life. That's what he accomplished for us. It results in eternal life for those who have believed. Have you believed? Have you surrendered to Christ? Look at chapter 1, verse 19. Let's look at a couple of these. Christians are redeemed, he says in verse 19, with precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. So Jesus' horrific death makes full atonement for all of your sins. You're redeemed with precious blood. That's why I love coming to our communion services, where we're reminded of that. Aren't you? so encouraging. Look at what Christ did through his suffering for me. He did what no one else could. Through his suffering, he brings you to God. Look at chapter 3, verse 18. Chapter 3, verse 18. For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that, here's the purpose, he might bring us to God. Reconcile you. You're born into this world where you're, God is opposed to you. There's a wall dividing you between you and God because of your sin. And Jesus came to take away that wall. Praise God, right? He abolishes the enmity. He reconciles us. He does what no one else can do. It's all through his suffering. Through Jesus' death, sin's penalty is paid in full. But oh, beloved, don't miss this. Sin's power also is broken through Christ. Look at chapter 2, verse 24. In Jesus, we're told that he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Sin's power is broken. And now you can start overcoming sin because you have Christ's power to put it to death. We're told that Jesus suffered for his people, leaving you an example to follow in his steps, chapter 2, verse 21. And besides securing your salvation, we're told, and we read this earlier, that Jesus' suffering also brings you an inheritance, chapter 1, verse 4, which is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. It's got your name on it, reservations. Praise God. It's reserved for you. Praise God. I mean, it's amazing. It's there waiting. Since there's glories to follow, Peter exhorts his readers in chapter 1, verse 13, to fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Fix your hope on that. Listen, where's your hope at? Boy, if it's in this world, I can tell you're not very hopeful. That's why some of you are so gloomy. No, fix your hope on the grace to be brought to you. You have an inheritance that won't fade away. In chapter 4, he reminds us the end of all things is near, when the chief shepherd will appear in glory. And then you get to chapter 5, verse 10, and he says this, after you've suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Oh, these are wonderful truths. So as a witness, Peter proclaimed the meaning of Christ's afflictions and glory. Because he shared in Christ's distresses and he tasted of the glory to come. And so in Peter's example, the central focus of shepherding was directing God's people to the accomplishments, the example, and the sufficient care of Christ, who he tells us in chapter 2 is the shepherd and guardian of your souls. And so our desire as your pastors is to keep directing you to Jesus, because we know something about him. He is more than sufficient to care for you through your sufferings and trials. Jesus knows everything about you. He knows everything you're going through, and he has more than enough power to deliver you or sustain you through what you're going through. Praise God for that. In fact, in his second letter, he begins it by saying that Jesus, by his divine power, has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him. Oh, if you have a true knowledge of Christ, you have everything you need for life and godliness. Christ is sufficient. You have an ocean of resources in Jesus. And so our goal is to help you learn how to appropriate what you already have in Jesus. I mean, we got to learn that. That's the Christian life, right? It's learning to go by faith to Christ. You know, sometimes when I'm up here, I will purposely make unqualified statements to get you thinking. So last week I said something like, it's not Jesus plus therapy. Now I say things like that to get you thinking. I want you to think biblically. What does the Bible say about this? And statements like Jesus plus therapy are misleading because it implies something about Christ. He's not enough. He's not sufficient. Oh, I'm here to contend with that. Jesus is enough. Jesus is sufficient. He has all wisdom and knowledge. He is sufficient. And so he can enable you and help you go through whatever you're going through. You need to learn how to appropriate what Christ has, what you have in Christ. He's given you specific means to help you accomplish that, right? He gives you the Word of God. He gives you prayer. He gives you the church, fellow believers. He gives you pastors to help you, who will help you point you back to Christ and show you how to appropriate these things. We also want to remind you about the glories to come. Oh, beloved, we need to think more about heaven. How often do you think about heaven? That's your home. That's where you're going. And one thing I noticed the last 18 months or so, just kind of confine that, is all the things going on in the world makes you long for a better place. Can you imagine a place where all the goodness and beauty actually comes from and there'll be no more sorrow? I mean, when you encounter diseases and the death of loved ones and oppression, that makes you long for the glories to come. I mean, can you imagine, and this is for you older folks, I'm included in that, by the way. Can you imagine having a body that is free from sin and disease and aging and aches and pains? Wow, that would be awesome. How about living in a place of incomparable beauty with vivid colors and delicious fragrances and spectacular sights? I mean, we have a glimpse, and even in this fallen world, we have a glimpse of God's creative majesty and beauty. Can you imagine having a king, a ruler who's benevolent, kind, good, and righteous? That would be awesome. How about this? Can you imagine beholding the face of Jesus, the one who died for you, the one who bore your sins? Wow, what glory that will be. That's going to be a praise service. Amen? And so let me just exhort you, beloved. Set your mind on the things above, where Christ is. We got to do that more regularly. It's a command out of Colossians, right? Colossians 3. Set your mind on the things above, where Christ is. We got to do that. The glory to come. Ask the Lord to give you eyes of eternity. So as you're walking around in this world, you're thinking of a different one, and you're viewing those souls around you from an eternal perspective. As your pastors, we desire to direct you to the glory about to be revealed. It's about to be revealed, Peter says. The revelation of Jesus' glory is near. It's near. You know, whenever I'm on a trip by myself and I'm heading home, the closer I get to home, the more I anticipate it. The closer my longings become a reality, the more I think about what awaits me and who awaits me. Oh, Christian, glory awaits. Jesus is coming. Meditate often on that. Meditate daily on that. Peter saw this so vividly, he considered himself a partaker in that glory. It's that certain. Now, this shepherding that's focused on Christ has practical ramifications in how you live. And so throughout the letter, Peter gives these practical ramifications, right? If these things are true, if we're going to focus on Christ and what his suffering for you and the glories to come, then he would say this, be holy, for I am holy, chapter 1. He would say in chapter 2, grow in respect to salvation. Oh, you should be growing. Long for the pure milk of the word so that you grow. But it also has ramifications on your mission. Right? When you behold Christ like this. So in chapter 2 he says, so proclaim his excellencies. Go proclaim him. Or in chapter 3 he says, be ready to give a defense for the hope in you. And so in following Peter's example, elders are to identify with God's people and they're to focus their shepherding on Christ so the church can accomplish its mission. That's the first thing. Secondly, Peter then gives the mission for elders. The mission. Look at chapter 5, verse 2. Here's your mission, beloved pastors. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight. So pastors, you are to shepherd the flock of God. That's the essential task of elders. And in this command, Peter alludes, I think, to his own calling, where Jesus commanded Peter to feed and shepherd his sheep. And those really are the two main tasks of shepherding. This charge that by Jesus that he issued to Peter, it was after Peter affirmed his love. Remember, Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Shepherd my sheep. Shepherd my sheep. And so shepherding must flow out of love for Christ. That's what it flows out of. That's what kindles compassion for his sheep. Shepherding includes feeding the flock, keeping the flock from danger, pursuing those who wander, binding up the broken. And as elders are involved in your lives, they will know how to encourage you and exhort you and admonish you and care for you. One man said it this way, the whole image of the Palestinian shepherd is characterized by intimacy, tenderness, concern, skill, hard work, suffering, and love. It's a subtle blend of authority and care, as much as toughness, as tenderness, as much courage as comfort. I think that's a good summary of what shepherding looks like. That's how Jesus shepherds you through the men he raises up to care for you in the church. And this is why the command for the sheep then is to humbly just be subject to your elders. Submit to their loving care. The main task of shepherding is feeding. It's feeding. And so our desire as your pastors is to bring you beside quiet waters and green pastures. That's our desire. We want to feed you a steady diet of Christ through the word because he alone satisfies your hunger. He alone will quench your thirst. And so we want to give you a steady diet of Christ. Because of the importance of feeding you Christ, that means elders need to be freed up from certain other tasks, as we see like in Acts 6. Right, so they can devote themselves to prayer and the ministry of the word, because that's our foremost responsibility. Pastors, we equip you so that you do the work of the ministry. And so that we're freed up to do some other things, but you're freed up to do the work of the ministry. And so our desire is to remind you of Christ, to remind you of his mission, because that gives purpose, that gives direction, that gives hope in a world of suffering, right? All that gives meaning in all the things that we're going through. Pastors are to feed the sheep. Now, before describing how they actually exercise oversight, What Peter does here is he reminds the elders of two essentials about the flock that put their supervision in correct perspective. Look at what he says again. Verse 2. Shepherd the flock of God among you. Two things here. First, it's the flock of God. It's God's flock. Christ is the chief shepherd. Elders are simply under-shepherds. So we have to be careful to shepherd the flock, God's flock, as he instructs us through his word. We don't have the liberty to do this however we want. We don't have that liberty. For example, Paul writes to the Thessalonians, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Now that verse is for the whole church, but if we just apply it here to pastors, well, one of the things we want to do is we want to encourage you. We want to help you. But sometimes, as Paul says, you may need admonishment. And because this is God's flock, we don't have a choice about ignoring sin in the church. We can't ignore that. That's why we practice church discipline. Jesus instructs us to practice church discipline with the goal of restoring the sinning brother. That's the whole goal. We want to restore them back to Christ. We know the sin may ruin them. And so we lovingly go after them. And so because we love you, we will pursue you. We do this because this is God's flock, and he's commanded us how to shepherd you. Then the second thing we notice here, the elders shepherd the flock of God among them. We shepherd those among us. In other words, we shepherd those God has allotted to our care. God has appointed the particular people to the care of specific elders. And we know who those people are by their profession of faith in the gospel. You have professed and believed the gospel. You've gotten baptized. And you've also put yourselves under the leadership of the elders by becoming a member. This is one reason why we have church membership. Right? It's an opportunity for us to know who are the sheep we're supposed to be shepherding. And it's a way for you, by the way, to obey that command in verse 5, be subject to your elders. And so because Jesus loves you, he appoints elders to care for your soul. And for those of you who've committed to become members, we are committed to care for your soul because we are commanded by the chief shepherd to shepherd the flock of God among us. And so we're committed to do that. So, elders shepherd the flock. Now, how do they do this? Well, Peter tells us, you shepherd the flock by exercising oversight. Elders are responsible for the care and oversight of the flock. And part of that is keeping you focused on your mission and giving you personal instruction and loving admonition with the goal of presenting you complete in Christ. That's our goal. We want to present you complete in Christ. So we're going to instruct you. We're going to lovingly admonish you at times. We're going to point you back to your mission of what you're supposed to be doing because that's how you become complete in Christ. Now, this personal attention implies something, right? Elders know the sheep. That's critical for shepherding well. Jesus modeled that, didn't he? I am the good shepherd. I know my own know me. I know my sheep, Jesus says. That's what a shepherd does. And it's our restored relationship with Christ that overflows in transforming our relationships with each other, doesn't it? Where we're willing to have open relationships with each other, where we try to encourage each other and help each other grow in Christ. The elders must have personal interaction with you to shepherd effectively. And like Jesus, the elders must sacrifice self-interest because that's what is required for the care he's calling for his shepherds to do. And so we need to know how you're doing spiritually. What are your needs? What are your struggles? What are your troubles? What are your weaknesses? What are your sins? What's hindering your growth? For that to happen, for effective shepherding like that, you've got to be willing to let us shepherd you like that. So you got to learn to trust your leaders, trust your elders, so they can care for you. I mean, think about when you go to see, if you have something physically wrong with you and you go to see a doctor. And what happens when you go to the doctor? They check your vitals. They start asking you all kinds of questions. And they're asking you this and about that. And I'm thinking, I got a pain in my leg. Why are you asking me about my shoulder? And then they tell me, oh, there's muscles that tie together there. And here, let me massage just a little bit. Oh, my leg feels much better. Thank you. Thank you. I'm thankful for our physical therapists here who know those things. But the reason why they're asking all these questions is they want to get to the root cause. Right? What is the root issue here? Because I can give you some medicine to mask the pain you got, but that's not helping you solve the problem. What is the root issue here? And as doctors of your souls, right, the elders want to get to the root issues. Right? What are the root issues? You know what happens when you pull out weeds, but you don't pull them out by the roots? What happens? They come back. Right? They actually get stronger, right? And so we want to get to the root issues. What are the root issues? And we want to help you overcome them. That's shepherding. Now, because exercising oversight includes guarding the flock, we are commissioned to protect the sheep from danger. And one way we do that is continually pointing you back to Christ and his truth. Because when you know truth, you can discern error. Right? It said that people who are employed to try to discover counterfeit money, the way they train them is they need to know exactly what a real dollar looks like. And if they know the real thing, then they can spot the false. Well, that's true of discerning false teaching. You need to know the truth so you can discern error. And you're not swayed by error when you know truth. Jesus said that false prophets come to you in sheep's clothing. So they're going to come to you claiming to be a Christian, speaking Christian language, throwing verses in there. Inwardly, they're ravenous wolves, right? And they purposely distort the truth and lead you away from Christ. And so we need one to protect you. Now, to protect you like that requires courage, right? Can you imagine standing against a wolf? We stand against what's politically correct if it's biblically incorrect. We need courage for that. We must practice loving church discipline if a brother's in unrepentant sin, because this is for his eternal good. It takes courage. That takes courage. We resist popular teachers who expound false doctrine. We protect the flock. That's what we're called to do. So pray, beloved, that we would have courage to do that. We need courage. Now, because shepherding can be done wrong, Peter instructs the elders how to shepherd the flock of Christ to whom they are accountable. And what Peter does here, and we'll briefly go through this, is he addresses three sins that elders are prone to commit, and then he gives the antidote to each one. So let's look at these in verse 2. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, here's the first one, not under compulsion, but voluntarily according to God. So first, elders, you're to exercise oversight, not under compulsion. Don't do this work as if it's forced upon you. Do it voluntarily. Now, the reason why Peter's addressing this is because shepherding can be stressful. Then you add persecution on top of that, where the man's being persecuted, maybe his family's being persecuted, and then ministry then becomes a heavy burden. And so under such challenges, Peter is exhorting the elders, exercise oversight willingly. And the idea is from your heart. From your heart, brothers. Take pleasure in this work. According to God, I think most likely refers to shepherding after Christ himself, who was a servant leader. That's the first problem. Second, he says, you're to exercise oversight not out of greed, but eagerly. He says, not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. Now, while elders who work hard at preaching and teaching were often compensated, according to 1 Timothy 5, that they're not motivated by personal gain. Love of money characterizes false teachers. I heard about this one guy, I think his name is Jesse Duplantis, a televangelist. He told his followers that God had instructed him that he needed a fourth jet. I guess three jets weren't enough. And the fourth one was going to cost $54 million, to which his followers were expected to foot the bill. I would call that fleecing the flock. Jesus said, beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. And the way you overcome greed is by contentment, where you find your satisfaction in Christ, who's your greatest treasure. So the proper attitude of an elder should be they should be a generous giver, not a greedy taker. Elders are to serve readily, energetically, with a willing heart, eager to minister to the needs of the saints. Knowing something, brothers, your reward is going to come to you from the chief shepherd someday. So they're motivated by Christ to fulfill his mission in the lives of his people. And then the third thing he talks about, exercise oversight in a right manner. In a right manner. Verse 3, nor yet is lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. Leaders of the world, they lord it over people. That's not what elders are to do. Don't rule by force. Don't subjugate people to yourself. Don't be like the Pharisees who put all these regulations on people while not lifting a finger to help them. No. Brothers, be reminded, you are answerable to God for how you oversee his flock, and that affects the execution of our leadership. We keep watch over souls who will give an account. So Jesus' elders and leaders are servants. They're not executives. We're to lead by example. Lead by example. Sheep are not driven. If you know anything about sheep, you can't drive them. They follow. So elders must lead so people follow. The sheep need to see how to live and accomplish the mission by the way the elders do this. And that's not optional for our leadership. It's a major part of our ministry as elders, that we lead by our drive, by our zeal, by our enthusiasm for Christ. And like Paul, we should be able to say, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. You want to know how to live the Christian life? Follow one of your elders. We should be able to say that. We should model that. I think of Jesus himself. How did Jesus lead? I mean, he's the greatest leader of all. He's Lord of all, and yet he was a servant. What an example. Washed the disciples' feet, even Judas's feet. What an amazing servant, leader. And so the church needs elders who present themselves as living sacrifices of God, who are slaves of Christ, who love as Christ loved, and who are willing to suffer as Christ suffered. True shepherds lead by example. That is a high calling. And so, beloved, I would just ask you to pray for us that we would become men like that. Because we know our weaknesses. And then finally, he gives the motivation for elders. The motivation, verse 4. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Wow. Oh, brothers, my fellow elders, you are accountable to the chief shepherd. That should be your motivation, to exercise oversight voluntarily, eagerly, and as a godly example. Your position is not a privilege, it's a responsibility. And when you do that well, brothers, what a promise here. You'll receive the unfading crown, a crown that never fades away. A crown, it speaks of the highest honor and distinction. And so we're not to look to the rewards of men. We should be seeking to please Christ and receive our reward from him. Let me finish by just showing you how you are to respond to your shepherds. How do you respond to your elders? Verse 5. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So you're to respond by submitting to your shepherds. The younger men here are encouraged to submit to their elders. That would be a display of humility. Now, what's interesting about that word, younger men, it's a comparative word. It simply means younger. So in the context, Peter is comparing the younger with the elders. So he could be simply dividing the congregation into two parts, the elders and the non-elders. And Peter is calling them younger because in their disposition toward their overseers, they should show them a respect suitable of younger to older, right? Because we're told in Scripture to respect people who are older. And that same is true as how you treat your elders. We are to put ourselves in a position of being younger and treat them with respect, even if you're not younger than us. Why? Because we keep watch over your souls who will give an account to Christ. So respect them and willingly submit to your leaders. When Peter says likewise, he means the flock is to respond to the elders in a corresponding way as the elders are caring for them. So as your elders are leading you and serving you and caring for you, the related response would be to submit to them. Submit to them. That would be the appropriate response. And then he finishes, Peter does, by addressing everybody, leaders and the people, all of you clothe yourselves with humility. That's what this has got to be saturated in. Just be humble. Be humble. Humility of leaders is seen in their loving care of the sheep. Humility of followers is seen in their submission to their leaders. So that's one way you can respond to your leaders. One way. Let me give you a few other ways, not from this text, but let me give you a few other ways that you can respond to your leaders that would give them joy. And I'll just run through these rapidly. Six more. If you want to bring joy to your leaders, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to bring joy to us? Believe in the Lord Jesus. Every Sunday, we labor, right? And every time we're together with God's people, we labor to bring people to Christ, that you would believe in Jesus and be saved. And when a person does that, the Bible says there's joy in heaven and joy on earth. Jesus said there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Oh, there's much rejoicing. But there's also joy on earth. Paul told the Thessalonians, for who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. And so we have great joy when we hear of people believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to bring joy to your elders, walk in obedience to Christ. Walk in obedience. John writes, I was very glad when brethren came and testified to your truth, that is, how you're walking in truth. I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. Oh, you want to bring joy to your leaders? Walk in obedience. Follow Christ. Honor him with your life. Right? Because that's our greatest burden. We want to see you walking with Jesus. Fourth, participate in and proclaim the gospel. Participate in and proclaim the gospel. Paul told the Philippians, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. Paul's overflowing with joy. Why? Because they were partnering in the gospel. And then later he says, in that same chapter, he talks about people who were preaching Christ, some even from wrong motives, and he says, I don't care if it's even from wrong motives, I'm going to rejoice, Christ is proclaimed. So that gives us great joy when we hear of you proclaiming the gospel to sinners. Oh, when we hear of that, I just respond with joy. Praise the Lord. To bring joy to your leaders, be united in getting out the gospel. be united in getting out the gospel. Make my joy complete, Paul tells the Philippians, by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Oh, church, be intent on the one purpose of getting out the gospel. That'll give me joy. That's what Paul says. It gives you joy. To bring joy to your leaders, I would encourage you, pray for us. Pray for us. Paul asked the Ephesians, pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. Oh, pray for us, Paul says. He exhorted the Thessalonians, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord would spread rapidly and be glorified just as it did also with you. Oh, it's so encouraging to hear when people say, hey, Phil, I've been praying for you. We used to have an older gentleman in our church who's now gone to be with the Lord. And whenever I would see him on a Sunday and I happened to be preaching, he says, hey, you're preaching today? I said, yes. He goes, I've been praying for you. There's a lady I know in our church. She tells me, Phil, she goes, first thing I do when I wake up in the morning before I get out of bed, I pray for you. I said, keep doing that. Praise the Lord. Before her feet hit the floor. That's encouraging, right? Because apart from Christ, we can do nothing. Pray for us. And then finally, maybe one of the greatest ways you can bring us joy is labor with us in the ministry. Labor with us in the ministry. Pastors are called to equip God's people so that you do the work of ministry. And when you do that, oh, that brings great joy. Because you know what? 12 pastors can't do all the work. There's too much to be done. No, you get to serve your great God and King. And we're way more effective in glorifying Christ when all of us are working together. Every joint is to supply according to the proper working of each individual part. That's what causes the growth of the body and the building up of itself in love, Paul says. And so, beloved, I would just encourage you. So some practical ways you can encourage your leaders. And brothers, my fellow pastors, what an exhortation, huh? What a good reminder. And we do need your prayers to carry this out. It's a weighty task. But we joyfully do it because we love Jesus. Let's stand together. Lord, we bow before you and we're so thankful how you care for your flock. You're the great shepherd. You're the chief shepherd. And you give your church under shepherds and to help shepherd the sheep. Lord, I pray for my fellow elders, Lord. It's a daunting task at times, a church our size. Lord, and we feel our inadequacy. We need your help. I pray you'd strengthen my brothers in this task and make it clear about Todd and Julian. Make it clear, Lord. Lord, encourage your people. Lord, it's a joy to serve this church. Thank you for the dear saints here. Oh, encourage them in their walk with you, that they would desire to follow you, honor you, live for your glory, because you're worthy. Give you praise in Christ's name. Amen.